I want to welcome you to week one of a brand new series that we are calling Parables of Jesus, which is about the parables of Jesus. I'll slow down if I'm moving too fast. Usually at the beginning of a series, what I like to do, I take just a couple of minutes to kind of give you a lay of the land and understand the why behind the series. I want to do that, but I thought this is an opportunity to go a step higher and kind of give you a little bit of insight into how we approach teaching throughout a calendar year. So if you're new to this church, one thing that you should know is that we teach the Bible here. My conviction is that apart from this book, all I have is my own thoughts, ideas, and opinions, and those are not worth listening to. So we stick to the Bible here. Of course, the Bible has 1,189 chapters in it, and we only have 52 Sundays a year. So you have to be selective. You have to determine. You got to have some kind of almost a strategy for what you put before the church on Sunday mornings. And we've had to wrestle with that question and answer it. And here's the answer that we've come up with. This isn't set in stone, but this is what we generally aim at. So in the fall, when it's back to school and you know summer vacations are over and schedules tend to normalize and solidify, in the fall, we like to spend time walking through a New Testament letter together because the New Testament letters were written to local churches just like ours. The plan right now is to walk through Hebrews this fall, which I've actually never taught through in 12 years. I'm pretty excited about that and a little nervous, if I'm being honest. After that series, we do an Advent series that kind of gets us ready for Christmas, gets us ready for the incarnation, that's the birth of Jesus, the arrival of God into human history. And then after Christmas, between Christmas and Easter, as we get our hearts and minds prepared for the resurrection of Jesus on Easter, we like to spend some time just looking at the person of Jesus, which is usually when we'll walk through a gospel account, which if you were here last week, Easter Sunday was actually the culmination of a 16-week walk that we took through Luke's gospel. But after Easter, it makes most sense to me, it makes most sense to us that we would then spend some time after we look at what Jesus did to then look at what we do. In other words, it's kind of like a how then should we live. So in the spring and in the summer, we like to do at least one series, maybe a number of different series that really answer and address the question, first off, what is Christianity? What is this way of life that Jesus died to make available to us that we call Christianity? What's that way of life all about? And then secondly, how do we grow as followers of Jesus? And that's what this series, The Parables of Jesus, is all about. If you take the time to look at Jesus's parables, what they are essentially, they're these stories, these image-laden stories that are very heavily metaphorical, but when you zoom out from them, you'll find that they are far deeper than they appear on the surface, but they are invaluable little bodies of content that help us understand, first off, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but also how we grow as followers of Jesus. So I don't know what your plans are, but whatever your schedule is, go ahead and clear that and join us for the next 10 weeks as we look at 10 different parables of Jesus. We're going to get started this morning looking at Jesus' parable of the sower. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen.'" One of the things that's nice about this parable is Jesus not only gives us the parable, he gives us his explanation of the parable. He doesn't do that with every parable that he gives, but he does with this one, and his explanation is found in verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. "You then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, But the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. This is God's word. I don't think that the parables of Jesus need to be studied in a particular order, meaning if you can't make it to week three, it's not like you'll be completely lost on week four of this series, because Jesus' parables are, they're self-contained. They're self-contained stories that provide their own context. That being said, the reason I wanted to start this series with the parable of the sower is because I do believe what Jesus is saying here is foundational. Jesus is answering a really relevant question to our lives. That question is, how can the power of God enter into our lives? What Jesus is talking about here is something that he talked about a number of times, particularly in Matthew's gospel account. It's something called the kingdom of God. And the best definition I can offer, the most succinct definition I can offer you of what the kingdom of God actually is, the kingdom of God is the regenerative power of God entering into human history to heal what sin has harmed. That's what the kingdom of God is. So the idea is that when you and I enter into that kingdom by grace through faith in the name of Jesus, when we enter into that kingdom and the power of that kingdom begins to enter into our lives, this process in which the power and the presence of God begins to renovate us, begins to heal us, effectively begins to resurrect us, that power, that process begins. Now, anybody who hears anything about the kingdom of God, I think the number one question that comes to the surface there is, well, how do I get my hands on that? How do I get into that kingdom? How can I get the power of that kingdom to, you know, enter into my life? How can I change in this deep and meaningful way? And Jesus' parable of the sower is his answer to that question. If you want to change, if you're frustrated that you haven't changed the way that Scripture says a person can change, if you want to see more of what Scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus' parable of the sower is the answer to how that happens. And this brings us to our first idea, and it's really the main overarching idea of today's message. It's that the primary skill of the kingdom of God is listening. So what Jesus does in this parable is he gives us four types of soil to represent four types of people. And those four types of people have four wildly differing outcomes in their lives. The question is, well, what's the difference between them? And what we would think is, okay, well, it must be that one listened while the other three didn't. But surprisingly, as is so often the case with Jesus, that's not what he says the difference is. If you read this parable very carefully, and you look at these four different kinds of soil and the four different kinds of people that they represent, Jesus says every single one of these people hears the same message. But the difference that makes all the difference, Jesus says, they didn't all hear it in the same way. So Jesus' idea here, the idea he's trying to instill in his disciples and us some 2,000 years later, is that listening well, listening deeply, listening with humility, listening with a genuine desire to understand, that is the primary skill of the kingdom of God. And the reason I call it primary is because without it, as you'll see, the kingdom of God cannot enter into your life and you cannot enter into that kingdom. Now, when I was putting this teaching together, it kept bringing to mind a quote that I've heard before. You have probably heard this quote before. I never knew who it was attributed to. I did some research this week, and I found that it comes from a Leland Val Vandewall, but admittedly, I could find no information on this person, so I can't actually confirm whether they exist or not. Not really the point. Here's the quote. The degree to which a person can grow is directly proportional to the amount of truth he can accept about himself without running away. In 12 years of ministry, which is obviously a very people-facing line of work, I could co-sign on this. I've seen a lot of people have really exciting starts and kind of dismal ends. On the other side, I've seen people start and grow and last, and you know, you pick your head up in a couple of years and think, there's no way to explain what's happened in that person's life apart from the power and the presence of God. You know, so I can co-sign on this statement. And when I look at people who have kind of made a mess either of their lives or the lives of people that depend on them, when I look back on my life and see when I've made a mess of my life, or the lives of the people that depended on me, there's some truth to this statement, that there's very little you can do for another human being if they refuse to hear the truth about themselves. If they can't accept that, if they can't bear up under that, then there's very little anybody can do for them. The reason I share this quote with you is because Jesus is sort of applying that principle on a far grander scale. Jesus is talking about that same idea, but applied on what you could call a cosmic scale. What Jesus is saying here is that the degree to which a person can grow supernaturally, you know, Jesus talks about this harvest 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. That supernatural growth that cannot happen apart from the presence of God. Jesus is saying the degree to which a person can grow supernaturally is directly proportional to the amount of truth that they can accept about him and his kingdom. But it all depends. The people that we become, the lives that we go on to live, it all depends on how we hear this message. And what Jesus does with these first three kinds of soil is he essentially lays out for us three wrong ways to hear his message. So essentially, with these first three kinds of soil, Jesus is giving us three warnings. And that's what I want to spend at least the beginning of our time looking at this morning. Three warnings about the wrong way to hear Jesus' message. Here's the first one. Beware of listening with a hard heart. In verse 19, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. These words of Jesus, they are a warning about listening to the message of Jesus in a merely intellectual way. So you think about the metaphor that Jesus is using here. He's talking about seed that's sown along a path. If you ask the question, well, what's the difference between the soil that constitutes the path and the soil on either side of the path in which plants grow? And the answer is that the path is simply, it's become hardened. Over time, you know, as thousands of people have walked that path and wagons have gone up and down that path and cattle have marched up and down that path, that soil becomes packed, it becomes hard. So what happens, you can think through Jesus' metaphor, is you have the sower that sows seed and the seed comes into contact with the surface of the path, but because of how hardened it is, it can't sink beneath the surface and actually begin to produce life. So what Jesus is talking about here, this is a warning about hearing his message in a way that maybe engages the intellect but never sinks deeply enough through the intellect into your heart in order to affect real change in your life. Now, what this means, soberingly enough, Jesus is saying that it's entirely possible for you and I to regularly come into contact with the truth, to regularly hear the truth, either by going to church, listening to sermons, reading Christian books, even reading the Bible personally and privately. Jesus is saying you can regularly come into contact with the truth, but it never to sink below the surface of your intellect. So if you ask, well, what type of person is Jesus talking about here? Jesus isn't talking about somebody that's in open rebellion to God. Jesus isn't talking about somebody that shakes their angry fist in hatred at God. Jesus is just talking about somebody here to whom Christianity is merely theoretical. That's what this type of person is. And so the question this invites you and I as the hearer to ask, and I'll just ask it to you personally, is, has this ever become personal for you? If you've been around this church, you probably heard me say that you don't need to check your intellect at the door to follow Jesus. If you're here last week at Easter, I spent the first half of that teaching talking about how Christianity is not just an emotionally satisfying, but it's an intellectually satisfying way of life. You don't need to check your intellect at the door. The point is, Christianity, the message of Christianity, is meant to engage the intellect. However, that's not all it's meant to do. In engaging the intellect, it's also designed to capture the heart and to reshape its desires and its affections. And that process is going to look different in all of our lives because we're different people with different temperaments and different backgrounds. But every genuine follower of Jesus, follow me here, every genuine follower of Jesus is able to look back in their life and recognize that somewhere along the way, this ceased to be just about theories and ideas and concepts and arguments, and at some point, it became personal for them. I've shared this story with you before. This is a true story I came across years ago of a young man who was training to become a professional minister. He was in seminary, and this is actually not as uncommon as you might think it was. In seminary, he actually got saved. He came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when he did, he got really angry. He was angry at his parents. He was angry at his pastor in his childhood church. He was angry at his professors and teachers because in his mind, he's thinking, okay, I'm getting ready to be a leader in Jesus' church, and nobody took the time to ever sit me down and actually explain the message of Jesus. So he was irritated. He was offended. He felt like that was, you know, malpractice on the part of everybody around him. But on the advice of a friend, he went back to his textbooks, and he went back to his notes from the lectures that he'd heard in seminary, and he made this really startling discovery. He discovered that people had been trying to explain the message of Jesus to him all his life, and he had heard it before many times over. He'd read the gospel message. He'd heard the gospel message. He'd taken notes on the gospel message. He'd highlighted and regurgitated the gospel message in order to pass his test. But what had happened is this was the first time in his life that it became more than a merely intellectual thing. And if you've ever heard me talk about my conversion story, that's actually really similar to how I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And I was born and raised in not just the church, but this church. I've been surrounded by men and women of God my entire life. And I want to be really clear, I am deeply thankful for their presence in my life. I am deeply thankful for the structure and the support and all the stupid decisions that that environment and upbringing saved me from. But for those of us that have been raised in situations like that, you know the truth of what I'm about to say. The greatest danger when you're raised in an environment surrounded by that many men and women of God, raised in that kind of environment, the greatest danger is that you can grow up knowing a lot about God without knowing God. You can know all the right answers, but they're not your answers. They're not the real answers. And there's a world of difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him. And I remember it wasn't until the summer of my 19th year of life that the message became more than an intellectual thing for me. I remember, like it was yesterday, sitting on the edge of my twin bed in my dad's house on the phone with my friend Chris, who just like me was raised in an environment where he knew all the right answers. And he went to youth group and he went to conferences and he cried over his faith. But by the time our paths crossed, Chris was a professing atheist. And I like to tell people that it was an atheist that preached me the sermon that changed my life. I've gotten into the details of that conversation before. I won't do that here. I'm telling you this story to say it was just a few days after that conversation, which was a fork in the road was placed for me. It was just a few days after that conversation, the summer of my 19th year of life, I found myself on a Friday night at a church service. And it was in the middle of worship. I don't know what happened to me. I mean, I know what happened to me now, but at the time, I didn't know what was happening to me, but I was just overcome. I couldn't stop crying. And the lights were turned way down low, and the music was turned up way too loud, and I'm so thankful because I didn't want anybody to see me or to hear me, but I was overcome with emotion. And nobody, you know, the song didn't have anything to do with this. The message wasn't even happening yet. So there was no, like, call for response. It was just out of compulsion. The only thing I knew to do was start talking to God out loud. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't have some kind of prepared prayer. I wasn't planning for any kind of encounter like that night. So all I said, I just told God I was sorry. It was the only thing I could think to say. I said, I'm sorry. Through tears, through sobbing, I said, I'm sorry for thinking that anything other than you could satisfy me. And as best as I can tell, when I look back on that night, that was the moment that I shifted from knowledge about God to the actual knowledge of God. In other words, that's when it became personal. That's when it became personal to me. That's when my sin became personal to me. That's when His love became personal to me. That's when God Himself became personal to me. And I'm telling you this story to simply ask you, has anything like that ever happened to you? Have you ever had a moment where maybe you were reading the Bible or you were worshiping or you were just thinking about God, you were thinking about life, you were thinking about what happens after that, or maybe you weren't even actively thinking about it, but have you ever had a moment in your life where you sensed the presence of a personal God descending on you? And you shifted in your thinking from, yeah, I'm not perfect, but who is, to no, I've sinned against this God. I haven't just broken His rules, I've broken His heart. And has His love, have you ever had a moment where you understood the difference between God so loved the world to God so loved you, that Jesus died for your sin, that he had you in mind, that he's welcoming you home. Has it ever come home to you? Has it ever become personal to you? If not, then according to Jesus' words here, if nothing like that has ever happened to you, then according to Jesus' words here, it's entirely possible that you have listened to his message with a hard heart for your entire life. That's the first warning. This is a heavy parable. Here's the second warning. Beware of listening with a shallow heart. Next verses, 20 and 21, it says, "And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." I want to read that again. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So if the mistake that the first group of people made is that they listened only intellectually, then what you're seeing here is a group of people who made the exactly opposite mistake. They listened only emotionally. Here Jesus is describing people who he says, I'll quote him, they have received the word of God with joy to the point that there's even a period of growth in their life because he says that these plants spring up quickly. So again, let's think through the type of person that fits into this category. Jesus is talking about people who, unlike the first group, they've moved beyond the theoretical. Jesus is not just this kind of far-off, conceptual, theoretical figure. They've moved beyond that. They're excited about Jesus. These people have had some kind of emotional response. Jesus says they receive it with joy. You know, they would say, Jesus has changed my life. You know, they kind of have this like emotional high sort of thing to the point that even people around them, outside looking in, would affirm, yes, something happened to them that's very difficult to explain. And yet Jesus says what goes wrong with these people, the fatal flaw in verse 21, where he says that they had no root and they were short-lived. When I was putting this teaching together, I came across a personal story from a Dr. David Martin Lloyd Jones. I don't know if you've ever heard that name before, but he was actually a doctor. He graduated med school. He's a brilliant man. He was a doctor who left that career behind to go and be a pastor. And he pastored in London in the early 20th century, and he was known for being a famously powerful preacher. So at his church, the way that they did things, and this goes to show how brilliant he is, he would do morning services that were kind of catered toward people who already believed, but he would do evening services that were more evangelistic in nature for people who didn't normally come to church. How he kept, you know, two different messages in mind on Sunday morning, I'll never know, but he was obviously a genius. So this is a true story that really changed the way that he approached ministry and helped him understand what a work of God is and what a work of God is not. He said on one evening, when he was preaching, you know, a more evangelistic message, he really got this sense that preachers sometimes get that God is really actively, powerfully working through him. And he looked through his congregation and he saw a man up in the balcony that he'd never seen before. And the man was obviously affected by whatever the message was about because he was kind of shaking and sobbing and visibly affected. So at the end of the service, Martin Lloyd-Jones was standing at the exit, so people had to walk past him in order to leave, and the man that he saw on the balcony walked up to him and said hello, and he attempted to engage in a conversation, but as is so often the case on Sunday mornings, somebody kind of cut him off, and that was the end of it, and the man went on his way. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones never got a chance to connect with him. The next day, because he was doing like a series of evangelistic messages, the next day, Jones was walking to his church when he saw that same man coming in the opposite direction. And the man, of course, recognized the reverend. He said, "Hello, reverend." And they struck up a conversation. Jones was happy to connect with him because he remembered that this is the guy he didn't have a chance to hear from, and he could see how affected he was. So the man said, "Hey, I just want you to know you missed your chance last night." And Jones said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "You know, I'm not really a religious man. I'm not a believer, and I certainly don't regularly attend church, but I decided to attend your services because I heard that you were an incredible speaker, and I got to hand it to you. You almost had me. And I was moved when I heard you speak." And he said, "And if you had done some kind of call for response, if you'd, you know, given an invitation, or if you and I had had a chance to connect after the service like we almost did, I probably, you know, I would have been all in, you know, but, you know, you missed your chance." And so Jones said, "Well, hey, good news, I have time now. There's no missing your chance here. We can settle this. This is the most important relationship you can get right. Let's go ahead and get that right. And the man said, no. I don't think you understand. You know, whatever happened to me last night, I was in the middle of something. And if you had, you know, closed the sale then I'd be all the way in. But you missed your opportunity. So he said, so let this be a lesson to you. And I just want to pause here and insert myself into this story. I know myself enough to know, and Uncle Jack, I think you can probably appreciate this. If somebody came up to me as a pastor and told me that, I'm a reformed guy. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe he's the one that does the saving. But I know if I was in the doctor's position, I would really be second-guessing myself. And you'd probably have an altar call every Sunday until I was done pastoring after that. But Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones is cut from a different cloth. And so here's what he said. Here's what he said to this man. He said, my dear friend. And I'll tell you the same thing I told the 9 a.m. If a pastor begins a sentence with my dear friend, you're getting ready to get clobbered. So he said, my dear friend, listen to this. He said, I don't know what happened to you last night, but if it didn't last 24 hours, it wasn't from God. You know, that's the end of the discussion there, right? I don't know what happened to the guy after that, but that was the end of the discussion that day on the sidewalk. The reason I tell that story, and the reason that Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones could speak with that kind of clarity, and he could speak with that kind of conviction, is very plainly because he understood what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is that if a work in a person's life is a work of God, then that work lasts, period. Right, Jesus is saying, when he describes this person, he says, yeah, they look excited. They look joyful. They look dedicated. They look committed because they have this kind of inspirational moment of psychological catharsis or whatever it is. But after that, they fall away. And it begs the question, how could somebody fall away? How could somebody, we're not talking about losing salvation. The question is, how could somebody appear to receive the word with joy and look like, man, they're really starting to change? What would cause a person like that to walk away? How do you explain that? And the answer, according to Jesus' parable, is this is a type of person who signed up for Christianity without understanding what it was they were signing up for. The reason I say that is because look at the two things that Jesus says cause these types of people to walk away. Two things. Jesus said it's pressure and it's persecution. He said the moment that pressure and persecution show up on the path of following Jesus, these people are out. And what that proves, more than anything else, is that they were never really interested in Jesus. They were interested in what they thought Jesus was going to give them. They talked about entering Jesus' kingdom, but what they were actually about was trying to get Jesus to enter their kingdom. They thought that Jesus would be a part of their agenda and make sure that their life would go the way that they wanted it to go. And the moment they realized that's not how Christianity works, they're gone. Just before I move on from this point, last story here, and this one's quick. I heard a pastor years ago, this really stayed with me. I heard a pastor say, everybody wants enough Jesus to get into heaven. Everybody wants that. Right? If someone will grant that there is at least a chance, that there's an afterlife, and there's a good and a bad version of said afterlife, then of course, everybody wants enough Jesus to get into heaven. He said, what not everybody wants is enough Jesus to really change their life. That's the people in this camp. They listened with a shallow heart, with the emotion only. That's the second warning. And that brings us to the third and the final, which is beware of listening with a divided heart. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, now, the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Let me zoom out here for just a moment. You can read commentaries on this passage. You can listen to how other pastors handle this passage. And what you'll find is that there are two things that are almost universally agreed upon when it comes to the parable of the sower. Almost everybody agrees that those first two types of soil and the types of people they represent, they're not really Christians. Because they walk away. They just go away after a period of time. And again, what's almost universally agreed upon, I don't know that you'd find anybody who disagreed actually with this. Everybody agrees that the fourth type of soil, that's the one that produces this 30, 60, 100-fold growth, those are really Christians. But it's really difficult to tell where to put the people that fall into this third category. And actually, I think that's Jesus's point. So if you think about what he's talking about here, Jesus is talking about people who, on the one hand, there had to have been some kind of growth in their life because Jesus says it's the thorns that are choking out that growth. That means the growth is there, right? They're not completely overcome by thorns. They have some growth that's being kind of choked out and stifled and stalled out by the thorns. And yet, on the other hand, it's those thorns that are keeping them from actually going on to be fruitful the way that Jesus says we can be. And so to understand the kind of person Jesus is talking about here, I think it's helpful. Let's compare the people in this category, those with a divided heart, to the ones we just talked about, the ones with a shallow heart. With the second group of people that we just talked about, what's obvious is it was never about Jesus. It was never about Jesus. He was a means to their end. He was just a necessary obstacle to go through in order to get what they really wanted. It was never about Jesus. With this group of people, however, it's about Jesus and something else. That's what's happening here. There's a division, and as a result, Jesus says their life is choked. So the way that you can know you fit into this category, these are people who, despite a profession of faith and despite at least some level of progress in their life, these are people who don't see themselves changing year after year after year. They don't see themselves healing. They don't see what Scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit abounding in their lives. You know, they can't seem to break out of old sin habits or old mindsets. They're just not moving forward, and as a result, they're not really sure that they're Christians. They're filled with anxiety about that. They're filled with doubt about that. And just like in the parable here, you can't really tell. So if people in the first group go wrong because they think, well, Jesus is just a concept, that's the intellectual crowd. And people in the second group go wrong because they think Jesus is just a means to an end, that's the only emotional crowd. People in this third group go wrong because they think Jesus is just one piece. He's important, he's even necessary, but he's not everything. He's just one piece. And what's happened in their life is they've stalled out because they believe this idea that it's Jesus plus something else and then. It's Jesus plus me making a certain amount of money. It's Jesus plus getting to a certain point in your career. It's Jesus plus the perfect marriage, or the perfect family, or the perfect kids, or the perfect body. It's Jesus plus getting other people to respect me, getting some influence, getting the approval of whatever it is. Jesus plus something else, and then I can be happy. And I think what's so interesting, Jesus, when he describes the dynamic that takes place in this person's life, he talks about a choking. And when you talk about a choking, what that's describing is there's a constant struggle or a constant tension in these people's lives. And again, if you look at the first two types of people, there's no tension there. There's no struggle there because they just leave. But with this group of people, there's a constant struggle. There's a constant tension. They can't just leave. They can't just walk away for one reason. It's because they know too much. There's a particular scene in John's gospel account that means a whole lot to me. And if you think like me, this will probably mean something to you. If you go home today and read John chapter 6, it's like an emotional roller coaster, particularly for the disciples. Because at the beginning of John 6, Jesus performs his largest miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. If you read that story, you'll see it was just 5,000 men. It could have been as many as 15 or 20,000 people when you count the women and children. And they were fed to fullness. They could not eat another bite, and there were 12 baskets of leftover. Most of the people on the hillside that day had never eaten until they'd never experienced the feeling of being full with more food on their plate in their whole life. But Jesus gave them that day. I say that to say, when you do that, you become pretty popular pretty quickly. Right after Jesus fed the 5,000, he gives one of his famous I am statements. He says, I'm the bread of life, and anyone who believes in me will never be hungry and never be thirsty again. So by the middle of John 6, Jesus has effectively, he has a battalion following him around. And if you're the disciples, you're thinking, this is exactly how I dreamed this would be. Jesus is the Messiah. And just like Old Testament Israel, he's gathering his army, he's got his forces, we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire, we're going to bring back the good old days, and we're going to be the lieutenants in his cabinet. Keep reading John chapter 6, and Jesus gives this really difficult, confusing message about how you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. The crowds that day are offended. They don't know what he's talking about. And so all of these would-be followers, thousands of people that look so committed, they just leave. It's like as excited as the disciples were, they're right on the opposite end of the spectrum there, wondering, what on earth, why would you give a teaching like that, Jesus? And so Jesus turns. This is the part that gets me. And again, if you're like me, you'll understand this. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to walk away as well? And it's Peter, as he so often did, Peter spoke up on behalf of the 12. And I'm paraphrasing here, but here's what Peter said to Jesus. Jesus, where am I supposed to go? Before Jesus found Peter, he was an uneducated fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And in Jesus' day, this probably won't surprise you, rabbis did not patrol the Sea of Galilee looking for uneducated fishermen to invest their time and their wisdom and their lives in. It was an honor to be discipled by a rabbi, and because of that, no rabbi in his right mind would look twice at Peter, and yet Jesus chose to invest his life in him. Peter knew that. And so when Jesus asked him that day, are you going to leave as well? You can hear the tension in his life. He's not even saying, I don't want to go. I'm sure Peter was desperately frustrated with Jesus at that moment in Jesus' ministry, wondering what on earth he was thinking. But you can hear Peter's heart there. He's just saying, Jesus, let's say I left. Where am I going to go? After seeing what I've seen in you and hearing what I've heard from you and experiencing what I've experienced as I followed you, what's the plan here? I'm gonna go back to Galilee and pretend like none of this ever happened. Where am I supposed to go? And if you follow Peter's life, you'll find he was not a mature follower of, he was far from a mature follower of Jesus in John 6. In just a few short months, he'd go on to deny even knowing who Jesus was. You hear the irony there? Jesus should have denied knowing who a fisherman like Peter was, but it was Peter who denied knowing who Jesus was just a few months after that. Then in the book of Acts, Peter gets it so wrong that Paul has to publicly confront him for not walking in line with the gospel. Peter famously got it wrong. I mean, when he was good, he was good. When he was bad, he was all the way bad. I'm saying this moment in John chapter 6, he was very far from the finished product, but here's what happened that day. Here's what happened in John 6. A door evidently had closed behind Peter that he could not go back through. Why? Because he knew too much. And that's exactly where the people in this third group that Jesus is talking about with these divided hearts, that's where these people are. That's where these people are. They have enough Jesus in their heart to the point they can't go back, but they have so many other things besides Jesus in their heart that they're not moving forward. And it's that division, it's that divided allegiance that is keeping them from the health and the growth and the life and the joy that Jesus died to make available to us. So in summary, here's the three warnings Jesus gives us. Beware of listening with a hard heart, with a shallow heart, with a divided heart. Now this fourth type of soil and the type of person that it represents, we don't have to spend hardly any time on this because it's very obvious what Jesus is talking about. The fourth type of soil represents a person that hears Jesus' message correctly, and as a result, they are changed in a way that cannot be explained apart from the power and presence of God. The people in this fourth category are the type of people, and maybe you've known a few, these are the type of people that you look at, and every year they grow in things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And self-pity is progressively smoked out of their life. They're able to continually forgive and love and serve even people that have caused them a significant amount of pain without a hint of bitterness. They have a kind of hope that makes them buoyant even when they walk through unbelievable suffering or they're faced with things that just doesn't have any easy answers. That's the type of people. It's these type of people that we all want to be. So what I'd love to do is end today by telling you what you need to do in order to become this fourth type of person, but as much as I'd love to do that, I can't. The reason I can't is because let's just think for a moment about this parable and the metaphor that Jesus uses here. Of all the things that Jesus could have likened us to in his parable, you know what we are? We're soil. And the thing about soil is that it doesn't do anything. Like I told the nine, there's no seven habits of highly effective soil. And so if this parable is going to begin to do anything good and deep and lasting in our lives, the first thing we have to understand is that the purpose of the parable of the sower is not to get us to add a bunch of activities to our routines, because if we know ourselves at all we would do is turn that into our next self-salvation scheme. The purpose of the parable is to get us to do something that is much more difficult, something that the human heart is terrified to do, which is simply slow down and face ourselves and get honest about what's really going on in our hearts. So in light of these three metaphors that we walked through this morning, of these three kinds of soil, let me just ask you three questions. They're questions I've had to wrestle with myself, and they were painful. So let me welcome you in on the pain I've experienced all week. Question number one, do you fall into the first category? And I gather, nobody can pass this test except you. But between you and God, would you just take a moment and search yourself? Do you fall into the first category? Is your faith merely intellectual? Do you have a dry or non-existent prayer life? Dry or non-existent life with the Word of God? Because to you, God, he's not so much a person as he's this abstract, theoretical, nebulous force out there somewhere in the universe that's too busy for you and your problems. Is it possible that the truth of Jesus' message and his kingdom and his word and his truth hasn't sunk deeply enough into your life to really get a hold of your heart because you have listened with a hard heart? Second question, do you fall into the second category? Meaning, do you have a tendency to view Jesus as a means to your own end? When you look back on your life and kind of your journey with the faith, if you're being honest, can you admit that you tend to only come to church, you tend to only pray, you tend to only read the Bible when you need something from God? And the moment those needs are met, your interest in God is gone. Does your desire for God depend on what he can do for you because you've listened with, secondly, a shallow heart? Or third question, do you fit into that third category? As I walk through the profile of that person being choked out by thorns and that tension and the struggle that they experience in their life, does that describe you? Did you know I was talking about you when I walked through that? Meaning maybe, you have had a tendency to blame where you are in life on other people. I know this is a hard word, but maybe if you got really honest with yourself, you'd say, yeah, there is a tendency in me to blame where I am on other people, on my parents, on my childhood home, on my boss, on other people and the way that they've treated me. But maybe if you got honest, maybe if you sat here long enough, you would say, no, the real reason that I have not grown in the way that I want to grow is because I've looked at so many other things and so many other people to be what only Jesus can be for me, and I've listened with a divided heart. Those are incredibly uncomfortable questions to ask ourselves. But if we're willing to do it and to follow those questions wherever they lead, that's where real change can begin, because there's not a single one of us living on this side of eternity, there's not a single one of us who, if we ask those questions and just let them do their work, wouldn't discover that there's a whole lot of hardness and a whole lot of shallowness and a whole lot of division in our hearts. But once we come to that realization, I'm almost done here, so would you please lean in? Once we come to that realization where we sense the problems with our own hearts, the worst thing that we can do, and I mean that, I truly believe the absolute worst thing that we could do is to then try to fix those problems ourselves, because, and this is Jesus' point here, soil doesn't fix itself. Hard soil can't till itself. Rocky soil can't get rid of its own rocks. Soil that's infested by thorns doesn't weed itself. Katie asked me just a couple weeks ago for her birthday, she asked me to get her a tree, an eastern redbud. And she picked out the spot in our yard where she wanted it, you know, planted. And so I took the shovel to the ground, and you're not going to believe this, but the soil wasn't very helpful to me. You know, it didn't clear itself out. It didn't dig its own. It didn't prepare itself. And neither do we. Neither do we. And that finally, this idea finally is where this parable is designed to take you and I, to this place where we realize how utterly we depend on the skill and the care of the gardener to do what we'll never be able to do in ourselves, which is bring ourselves spiritually to life. So let me call the worship team up, and I'll leave you with this last thought. When we look at Calvary and the finished work of Jesus, what we're seeing is not, it's not just the greatest act of love in history. What Calvary is, it's the resolution to the problem that this parable leaves us with. I just ask you to consider this for a moment. Imagine if you're one of the disciples, because what happens with the parable of the sower is Jesus delivers that parable to the crowds, to the hundreds, to the thousands. And then it's only in private that Jesus explains the meaning of this parable. He explains that only to his disciples, to the tight-knit group. Let me just ask you a question. Do you think they felt better after Jesus explained to them what this parable is about? And the answer is absolutely not. They felt more condemned. I'm sure they felt more hopeless, because what Jesus explains here is everything about the way our lives go, everything about the type of people we become depends on the posture of heart with which we hear his message. You don't think that Peter and James and John and the rest of them, when they really thought through this parable, they thought, well, then we don't stand a chance because of the hardness and the shallowness and the division in our own hearts. We don't love Jesus like we should. We don't honor him. We're not as faithful as we should be. We're not people of integrity and courage and humility and boldness. So what we're looking at Calvary, it's the resolution to the problem that this parable presents, because at Calvary, what we're seeing, it's not just the greatest act of love in history. What we're seeing is our divine gardener being willing to enter into the ground for the sake of the soil. Everything that Jesus went through on the cross, what we're seeing there is that Jesus Christ was destroyed so that our hard hearts could be softened. We're seeing Jesus crushed under the weight of our rocks so that our shallow hearts could be deepened. We're seeing that Jesus was pierced by our thorns so that our divided hearts could be healed. And what this parable is designed to do is to get us to this place where we realize how completely we depend on Jesus and what he's done for us. Because when we get there, that's the posture of heart that will hear this message and receive this message, resulting in supernatural transformation. So the final question that the parable of the sower leaves us with, and I'll leave you with this, is has that posture of heart been developed in you? That's it. Has that posture of heart been developed in you? Do you know that you are as dependent on Jesus as soil is on a gardener? Because that's where real growth, real health, real life, real change begins. The kingdom of God comes by hearing. So be careful how you hear. That's it. That's all. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, like so many of your parables, this brings us to the end of ourselves. Because you are clearly dealing with something here that we can't deal with. You're dealing with our hearts. And when we think through that for long enough, we have to come to the conclusion that we're hopeless apart from you. We need you even more than we thought we did. We need you to soften the hardness and to deepen the shallowness and to heal the division of our hearts. We need you to cultivate our hearts so there can be real growth, growth that cannot be possible apart from your power and your presence in our lives. So of all the things that we could ask this morning on the beginning of this series, as we dedicate ourselves for the next 10 weeks to looking at your parables, Lord Jesus, would you just give us ears to hear and hearts that would receive the message of this kingdom so that it would produce supernatural growth in our lives for your glory and our joy. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things.